Take your Bibles today. Turn with me to Luke chapter 2. The title of the message today is Waiting for Christmas. We'll be looking at Luke chapter 2 verses 25 through 38. Kids have a hard time waiting for Christmas, don't they? I know when I was young, I could hardly wait. I had high expectations. Those expectations were not always met. Here are some actual letters that were written by children to Santa. Dear Santa Claus, when you come to my house, there will be cookies for you. But if you're really hungry, you can use our phone and order a pizza. Dear Santa, I want a puppy and a playhouse. Thank you. I've been good most of the time. Only sometimes I'm wild. Here's one from a 4-year-old. Dear Santa, I'll take anything because my mom and dad say I haven't been that good. And the last one. Dear Santa, I'm not going to ask for a lot. I want an Etch-A-Sketch animator, 2 packs of number 2 pencils, box of Crayola fat markers, and for the big gift, my own color TV. You can drop the pencils if you want. My mom says I shouldn't be selfish. Christmas is often associated with waiting. What are you waiting for this Christmas? Are you waiting for family and friends to show up at your house? Are you waiting to leave to go on a vacation or a trip? Are you longing for anything? What are you expecting to receive this Christmas? Are you looking forward to anything special? I would caution you to make sure that your expectations aren't too high, because oftentimes they're not met and we become depressed as a result of that. In the Gospel of Luke that we're looking at this morning, we come across two people who make their first appearance in one of the final acts of this Christmas drama. One man is named Simeon, the other is a woman named Anna. They don't appear in any nativity scenes nor on any Christmas cards, but they're both significant players in the first Christmas story. Both of these individuals are waiting for something. Actually, they're waiting for someone. Luke uses a special Greek word of anticipation, which identifies them as waiting with expectation for the coming of the Messiah. It literally means that they were alert to His appearance and ready to welcome Him. We see this word in Luke 2:25 in reference to Simeon, where we read that he was waiting. And in 2:38, it describes a woman named Anna who was looking forward to. Let's read the section of Scripture. We'll go back over the verses again as we go through the text. Luke chapter 2, beginning with verse 25, and I'll read through to the end of the chapter. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the Christ child to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and glory to your people Israel. And Joseph and his mother were marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign which is spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Now there was one, Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years who did not depart from the temple but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Amen. We are introduced to Simeon in Luke 2:25. Now there was a man of Jerusalem called Simeon who was devout and righteous. He was waiting for the consolation, which is the comfort of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. Simeon was a righteous man before the people, and he was devout in his relationship to God. He served God. He honored God. Now at that time, things weren't going very well for the people in Israel. They hadn't heard from God for over 400 years. No prophets, no teachers, no speakers. And now they were under Roman rule. They had lost their political independence, were living in fear of the crafty old cruel King Herod. Many of the people were wondering if the Messiah would ever come. And the Jewish leaders had already given up hope of the Messiah ever coming because there was no Jewish king sitting on the throne there in Jerusalem. They remember the prophecy by which Jacob had given to his children when he said, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people." Way back before there was a nation of Israel, God gave Jacob this prophecy that the promised one would show up. Shiloh is a reference to the promised Redeemer that was given to Adam and Eve in the garden. Verse 26 of Luke chapter 2 shows us that Simeon had a good reason for his hope and anticipation, because it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Simeon was focused on the comfort that the Messiah would bring. The Jews of Simeon's day often referred to the Messiah as the Comforter. I was reflecting on this. We won't go into a lot of detail, but if you read through John, you'll see that Jesus tells his disciples that "I will send another Comforter to you." They were longing for the Messiah to come and bring his comfort to them. This desire to be comforted is a basic human need, isn't it? We struggle with loneliness, emptiness, and insecurities in our lives. In fact, the Christmas season, I've found, is a major crisis time of the year for depression and suicide. Holy Spirit prompted Simeon to go to the temple at just the right time and on just the right day when Joseph and Mary would bring their baby to the temple. When Simeon looked at the baby Jesus, immediately he knew that this was God's promise being fulfilled to him. Here was Emmanuel, God with us, the one who would make everything right. The Messiah would remove the people's rejection, fear, and loneliness, and also drive out the Roman conquerors who had their army in the land and restore the nation to power and glory. Verse 28 says, "He took him up in his arms and he blessed God and said." As you see the picture here in your mind, Simeon reached down, took Jesus out of Mary's arms, and began to praise God. This probably wouldn't happen today. Most parents would be afraid to let your child be picked up by an old man. What would you do? How would you feel if an old man came up to you, took the baby out of your arms, and began singing about your baby? Because that's what Simeon really did. His prophecy that he gave there was more of a song to the Lord of praise. I'm sure that this even seemed a bit unsettling to Mary and Joseph. I guess Simeon probably didn't look all that dangerous. As he broke out into praise, he acknowledged that God had not only fulfilled the individual promise to him, but also the promises of the prophets to send the Anointed One to comfort both the Jews and the Gentiles. The second person that we're looking at this morning is Anna. And she was waiting for forgiveness, found in verses 36 through 38. Her husband had died. She had dedicated herself to serving, fasting, praying there in the temple. In fact, the Bible says she did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. She was looking forward to the Messiah, just as Simeon was, but with a different purpose. Simeon was looking for comfort, the fulfillment of the promise. She was looking for forgiveness. Verse 38 says, "And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem." This word, redemption, is related to the idea of the Jewish captivity in Egypt. The Old Testament Passover, which they observed every year, spoke of the release of Israel from Egyptian slavery. And in Anna's day, the ultimate redemption and the symbol of that power of God to release the captives was the arrival of the Messiah. Ultimately, the Passover pointed forward to the day when God would provide deliverance from the slavery of sin. When Anna saw Jesus, she gave thanks to God and spoke to him of all those who were waiting around there to go into the temple. She spoke about redemption, which was here at last. Now the one who would save his people was here to save them from their sins. Jesus provides what we need. When Jesus came, he provided the very things that Simeon and Anna were waiting for. God's comfort and his forgiveness, because he was the Messiah. He was the promised one that would come. Let me ask you a question. What are you waiting for this Christmas? Whatever it is, Jesus can give it to you. The world cannot give it to you. If it's things, those things will never satisfy. Do you identify more with Simeon? Some of you are maybe hurting deeply inside. You may feel empty, lonely, afraid, or maybe just maxed out from the season and all the events that go on. Do you need some comfort, some counseling? Do you need a fresh sense of God's presence in your life? If so, you can find what you want, looking for that in Jesus Christ. He came to console us right where we are. Or do you identify more with Anna? Are you plagued with guilt this Christmas because of something you've done or some manner of life that you have been living? You feel like you're trapped in a pattern that you can't break free of, some sin that has taken so hold of your life that you just can't seem to throw it away or get rid of it in any way whatsoever? If you need forgiveness, Jesus Christ will give you that. If you need release and victory, He's already provided that for us. Jesus can give it to you. Everything that you need, He can give to you. And I can think of no better time than Christmas than to do just that. Take the gift that Christ has provided for us. Now, in the remainder of the message, I'm going to give you three action steps from this passage that will help you experience God's comfort and forgiveness this Christmas. First of all, you need to become a marveler. I'm talking about marveling over the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 33. When Joseph and Mary tried to process everything that was happening, it says they marveled at those things which were spoken of Him. According to the dictionary, a marveler is one who is filled with wonder, astonishment, and surprise. Are you too caught up in the busyness of the Christmas season to become a marveler? Have you been running around because of the holidays and not taking time to really look at it as a holy day? Christmas should be a holy day for all of us as Christians. Has Christmas become too predictable, too familiar, too ho-hum? Does the Christmas season fill you with the kind of grief that we saw with Charlie Brown and his Christmas? Have you heard the Christmas story so many times that it no longer astonishes you? You just kind of run over it. You may even skip over it in your daily Bible reading as you go through it. It should be important. It should be an astonishment to us. You should dwell on every word, savor each word there to make sure that you pull all that God has given to us from that Christmas story. And here's one idea that might help you marvel this Christmas. Take just one of the Christmas characters and try to put yourself in their place. Kind of, as I would say, walk in their sandals for a little while. Try to imagine what it would be like to witness the Christmas story firsthand. Try to move back yourself into that time in history where you can see yourself. Maybe you would be someone that you could identify with, Simeon or Anna or Joseph or Mary or the shepherds or even the wise men. I hope none of you will try to imagine yourself as being King Herod. But think of one of those particular characters that we look at the Christmas story and say, I wonder what it would like to be him or her. And develop that thought in your mind. Something to think about, isn't it? Well, our second action step is to be a mover. Become a mover. Verse 27. These two statements that I'm going to give to you next, verse 27 says, so he came by the Spirit into the temple. Simeon was moved by the Spirit to come to the temple at that specific time. And in verse 38, so was Anna. It says, coming in at that instant, both Simeon and Anna were movers. When the Holy Spirit prompted them to move, they got up and moved. They did what they were supposed to do. I tried to develop that within my own children. When I told them to do something, they were to get up and do it right then. I didn't have to go through any long process to get them to do that. Sometimes I'd snap my fingers. Sometimes I'd say, go, now. And when we examine the Christmas story fully, you will see that actually every one of the Christmas characters responded to the Spirit's prompting. Mary was moved to submission when she said to the angel, let it be to me according to your word, Luke 1:38. Joseph showed that he was a mover when he woke up from his dream and did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took to him his wife, Matthew 1:24. The shepherds were movers as well when they said, let us go now into Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us, Luke 2:15. And also the wise men saw the star as they moved far out of their comfort zone and far out of their own country, their homeland, to find the King of the Jews, which had been promised by Daniel more than 500 years before that. What do we learn from this? We learn that when God prompts you to do something, you better do it. When God motivates you, you better listen. When the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart, you should move in whatever direction He's leading you. We've been studying a lot about the Holy Spirit over the past few weeks. I've asked you several times whether you have a sense of the Spirit dwelling within your heart. One way you can sense the Spirit is when He prompts you to do something. I kind of look at it this way. It's kind of an idea that comes to you. It's kind of a thought that says, this is what you should do. This is what you should do. The other day I saw a person that was in need. They had a little child with them. And the Spirit just prompted me and said, you should go to that person. You should find out what they need. And I did. And I was happy that I did. And so were they, because I was able to meet that need for them. You should do this, is what the Spirit often prompts us. Maybe He'll prompt you to call or talk to somebody. It might even mean a response for their salvation. He might be prompting you to go and explain the Christmas story, the meaning, the real meaning behind Christ's birth here upon the earth to them. And they may get saved. The Spirit may prompt you to fully surrender to some specific service. I heard Paul in his Sunday school lesson this morning telling you to write down some things that you would like to do, maybe things for the church or maybe things personally, setting some goals for the next year. The Holy Spirit, if you allow Him to do that, will prompt you to do those things. Maybe the Spirit wants you to be more involved in serving God's people right here in this church. Do you ever have a sense of Him asking you to do something? That's the evidence of the Holy Spirit dwelling within you. Last week in our Bible study, we were studying chapter 14 in the book of Revelation. One of the situations that is discussed in this chapter is Christ's use of the 144,000 witnesses who follow the Lamb wherever He goes, according to Revelation 14:4. The verse continues on by saying, these were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. The number one question that's often debated is this. Are these 144,000 virgin men who are chosen from Israel evangelists? Are they evangelists? It doesn't say anywhere in the text that they are. But I think we can certainly imply that, since anyone who is redeemed and infilled, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, I believe they certainly would be God's evangelists. So if you have the Holy Spirit living within you, you will be an evangelist. You will go forth with the gospel message. That's what it means when the Holy Spirit comes into your life, what He does to you, when you allow Him to control you. What about you? Are you a mover? They talk about people being movers and shakers. Are you a mover when the Holy Spirit prompts you? Don't put it off when God prompts you to do something. You may miss out on a miracle. You might be surprised what God will do through you. Verses 34 and 35. As I read these verses, I was struck by what Simeon told Mary. It must have taken Mary's breath away, actually. He says, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also. Grief that came to Mary, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. What would you think if after the birth of one of your children you received a card that said these words? That's really not a very joyful Christmas greeting, is it? Simeon is not saying have a Merry Christmas and a Happy New Year, is he? We often do that in passing. People greet us, Merry Christmas, Happy Holidays. Yeah. Instead, I can see Simeon in my mind's eye as he pauses, he clears his throat, and he tells her that Christmas will never be merry for her or for anyone else, and the New Year will never be happy until people surrender their lives to her Son, the Messiah. That's the simple truth, isn't it? Christ splits people into two groups ever since He came upon the earth. Ever since Christ entered the world, He's divided the human race. Jesus will cause the falling and rising of many, as the Scripture says. Because of who Jesus is and what He came to do, He forces people to make decisions about Him. The Bible gives us some very powerful imagery. Jesus is either a rock upon which you build your life, that's the sense of rising, or He is the rock that you stumble over or crushes you, and that becomes the meaning of the falling. Jesus Christ is calling each of us to a moral decision. Based upon our willingness to move and to respond, we will either rise or fall. No one can stay neutral about who Jesus Christ is and why He came. You're either for Him or you are against Him. You're either moving closer to Him or you're moving further away. You've either repented and trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior or you have not. The third thing that we need to look at this morning is we need to become a messenger. I've already said a little bit about this. If you are a marveler and a mover, God also wants you to become a messenger. Verse 38 again. It says, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of Him to all those who look for redemption in Jerusalem. Do you have family and friends who are caught up in the preparations for Christmas? They're not looking at Jesus Christ. They're not looking at His birthday at all. But maybe their anticipation and their longings really represent a search for comfort and forgiveness, just like it was for Simeon and Anna, the things that only the Messiah can provide. This world cannot provide those things. God wants each of us to become messengers of the Christmas story. I was watching the news last night. One of the toy companies, I'm not going to mention, there's a certain item that everybody wants, every child wants this year. I won't even mention the name of it. This is not a commercial. And the store that has them has a little under 100 of them. They're going to have available sometime this morning, or had them available sometime this morning. People are camping out at the store overnight in freezing weather just so that they can get one of those things. And just to make matters even worse, this toy normally sells for $49.99, and today only the store has put it on sale for $89.99. What a life we live in, huh? Let me wrap this up for you. As you and I become marvelers, the wonder of Christmas will astonish you once again. As we become movers, our needs for comfort and forgiveness will be met. And as we take the role of messenger seriously, we will be in a position to introduce others to the Lord Jesus Christ. We will begin to show them the Christ of Christmas so that they can find out what they have been waiting for all their lives. It's so easy to say Merry Christmas to somebody during this season, isn't it? Merry Christmas. And if you have an opportunity, you say, what will make your Christmas merry? And then listen to what they have to say and then tell them about Jesus Christ. This Christmas story is marvelous. It's moving. And it is a message that we all need to give to others. How can anyone not find what they're looking for in Jesus Christ? How can we keep quiet about it? Once you know the Son, you have everything that you ever need. I'm going to close with a little story here. I know that you probably have heard this story before. I've told parts of it myself. I came across it again this week, and I think it bears reminding us. Many years ago in England, there was a very wealthy man who shared the passion of art collecting with his son. They had many priceless works by a number of famous artists on the walls of their family estate. As winter approached, England was involved in a war, and a young man left to serve their country, and among those young men was his only son. After a few weeks, his father received a telegram from the government. His son had died, had been killed. He was distraught, was lonely. The old man faced the upcoming Christmas holidays with anguish and sadness. The joy of the season had vanished because of the death of his son. On Christmas morning, knock came to the door, awakened him. As he walked to the door, the masterpieces of art on the walls did not impress him at all. They only reminded him that his son was not coming home. As he opened the door, he was greeted by a soldier with a large package in his hands who said, I was a friend of your son. We served together in the army. I was the one that he was rescuing when he died. May I come in for a few minutes? So the old man let him in. He said, I've got something to show you. The soldier mentioned that he was an artist and that while they were in the camp there, he had painted a picture, a beautiful portrait of this man's son. It was not the work of a famous artist, but the painting features a young man's face in striking detail. You could easily see who it was. Overcome with emotion, the man hung the portrait above the fireplace, pushed aside millions of dollars worth of other paintings that had hung there before. His task was completed. The old man sat in his chair and spent Christmas gazing at the gift that had been given to him. The painting of his son soon became his most prized possession. It eclipsed far beyond all the other paintings that were in the house, all the other art that he had prized for so many years. Many of the museums around the country wanted that art. The following spring, the old man died. The art world waited with anticipation for the upcoming auction. According to the will of the old man, all the artworks would be auctioned on Christmas Day, which was the day he had received his greatest gift. The day soon arrived, and art collectors from around the world were gathered to bid on some of the world's most spectacular paintings. The buyers thought that many of their dreams would be fulfilled that day. The auction began with a painting that was not on anyone's museum list. You may have guessed it was the painting of the man's son. The auctioneer asked for an opening bid, but the room was silent. "Who will open the bidding with $100?" he asked. No one spoke. Finally, someone said, "Who cares about that painting? That artist is a nobody. It's just a picture of his son. Let's move on to the good stuff." The auctioneer responded, "No, the will states that we have to sell this one first. Now who will make me an offer on this painting?" Finally, a servant who had worked for the old man offered $100. He says, "That's all I have. I knew the boy, so I'd like to have the picture." The auctioneer said, "Going once, going twice, going three times." And then the gavel failed. It's gone. Sold the painting. Cheers filled the room. Everybody was happy that finally that painting had been sold. "Now we can bid on the real treasures," they said. The auctioneer looked at the room filled with people and announced that the auction was over. Over? Everyone was stunned. Someone spoke up and said, "What do you mean it's over? We didn't come all the way here for a painting of someone's son. We're here to get all these other millions of dollars of paintings that are here. We want these. What's going on?" The auctioneer replied, "It's very simple. According to the will of the Father, whoever takes the son gets it all." It really puts things in perspective, doesn't it? This message is the same for every one of us here at Christmas time. Because of the Father's love, whoever takes the son gets it all. What about you? Will you take him this Christmas? God gave the best gift. Don't reject that gift. I'm closing with a sign that was in front of a church. You have a new friend request. You're all familiar with Facebook, I'm sure. Jesus. Confirm or ignore? Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we bow before you today, I would ask you by the Spirit to touch the hearts of each one that's gathered here. Confirm within our hearts the anticipation and expectations that we have concerning the Lord Jesus Christ coming back. Soon we will be caught up in the air to be raptured from this earth, to be pulled away from all of the filth and grime of this life, of this earth. One day it will not even be a memory to us. And, oh Lord, we thank you for that great gift that you gave to us, the gift of your Son, the joy of knowing you, the joy of your presence forevermore, the glory that you have promised to us and will give to us, as you have said. And, Lord, I pray for anyone here that has not placed their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that they would not reject the Son. But today they would open their hearts and offer to him their lives. Everything that they have belongs to him. And say, "Lord Jesus, take it. Take all the filth and sin out of my life. I commit myself to you right now. And Lord, I ask that you would take away my sin. Wash it away in your blood. Then, Lord Jesus, send your Spirit to come live within my heart. Give me a sense of your presence. Lead me, guide me, comfort me, strengthen me. Use me for your honor and glory. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would touch the hearts of those that are here and that there would be those that would pray that prayer. We thank you for the Christmas season. We thank you for the joy of our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for our relationship with you and the power of your Holy Spirit felt now within our hearts and lives. Help us as we move forward in the days ahead to be looking for ways in which we might be messengers, prompted by your Holy Spirit, to be movers, and to be marveled by the Christmas story once again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.